Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Each week, the Bible teaching broadcasts of Heralds of Hope circle the globe in English and 15 other major languages. And our Bible teaching programs in English and numerous other languages are available to you all the time and anytime on the website twr360.org. Just type in Hope for Today in the search bar, and you'll find the available teaching. That's twr360.org. Thousands are logging onto the site each month for spiritual nourishment and blessing. You can join them and be blessed too. Last time on Hope for Today, we began a study from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 28, and that study was titled, The Coming Kingdom. We noted from our text several crucial details about Christ's coming kingdom. The first detail of the coming kingdom is its chronology. Now, chronology is related to the sequence of events in time. Jesus' listeners didn't understand the timeline of his kingdom. They thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom and deliver them from the Roman oppression. So Jesus told them a parable to correct their misunderstanding. The second detail that we noted of the coming kingdom is its constitution. A constitution is a governing document. It sets forth key principles of belief and specific guidelines for the citizens of the kingdom to live by. We were discussing this detail at the close of the previous program. So now, let's continue our study for today, and I begin by reading our text, Luke chapter 19, and verses 11 to 28, from the New King James Version. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, Do business till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, We will not have this man to rule over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. The final detail of the coming kingdom is its consummation. In verse 15, the time has elapsed for the nobleman. He has received his authority and his kingdom, and he is returning. At his return, he calls his slaves to appear before him to see how well they've followed his commands and how much they've gained in trading. It's time for a reckoning, and it's time for rewards. Now, the first slave reported that the original mina he'd received had gained 10 more. I would say that's pretty good, wouldn't you? He started with 1, and now he has 11. So the king commended him and said, "Because you have been faithful in a very little, I give you authority over 10 cities." This was the reward for faithful service. I find it interesting that the reward for faithfulness is not rest. It is greater opportunity for service. Now, can you imagine Zacchaeus standing there listening to Jesus present this teaching? How was he feeling? He had just promised to give half of his possessions to the poor and to reimburse anyone he had defrauded fourfold. I believe Jesus' teaching here would have encouraged him to follow through on that commitment he'd made. He would have a great reward, much treasure in heaven, if he so served the master faithfully. The second slave reported that his mina had gained an additional 5. Not as good as the first, but still not bad. Again, the king commended him for his faithfulness and rewarded him with rule over 5 cities. Jesus' story then skips over the other slaves to highlight the last one. This one said, "Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept, wrapped up in a napkin while you were gone." It's interesting that the word translated napkin is really a cloth for wiping away sweat. So this slave's lack of activity meant he didn't need the sweat cloth for its intended purpose, so he used it to cover the Lord's mina. Why did he do that? Well, look at verse 21. He said, "I was afraid of you, because you have a harsh disposition. You gather up what you didn't lay down, and you harvest where you didn't plant." Did this slave really believe this, or was it just an excuse? I believe it was just an excuse for unfaithfulness. His master confronted him with his own words, I believe, dripping with sarcasm. "You wicked slave, if you truly believed what you said about me, why didn't you at least put my money in the bank where I could retrieve the principal and any interest it would have earned?" Now, why was this slave described as wicked? First of all, he was negligent with what was entrusted to him. He didn't use the resources to his best ability. He accepted the master's resources with no intention to use them. And second, and probably worse, he placed the blame for his negligence on his master. He unjustly accused him of being harsh and greedy. He refused to take responsibility for his own actions, and his judgment would be severe. Jesus said to those who were standing by, "Take from him the mina and give it to the one with 10 minas." Notice that verse 25 is what we call a parenthetical aside. Those in the crowd who were listening intently interrupted Jesus to remind him that the first man already had 10 minas. Their sense of justice was offended. This wasn't fair. But I remind you, friend, Jesus doesn't deal in fairness, at least as we humans understand it. Jesus deals justly. Jesus went on to tell them that everyone who is already being faithful will be given more. But to those who are being, present tense, unfaithful, even the little bit that they have will be stripped away. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7:21? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father." I said earlier that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are his voluntary slaves. How well are we using the resources he's given to us in his absence? Each of us has time, gifts, abilities, skills, or finances we can invest for his glory and for the benefit of others. Like the slaves in this parable, every one of us will be called to an account for how we use the resources God entrusts to us. Finally, Jesus addresses those who claimed to be citizens of his kingdom but rejected his rule. He said, "Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." Now, like many prophetic utterances in the scripture, I believe this one has more than one fulfillment. Most likely, Jesus was thinking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD The word slay in verse 27 is a particularly harsh word. It means to slaughter, to butcher, or to cut down violently. And that's exactly what happened when the Roman forces under Titus finally pierced that last wall around the temple complex. Goaded on by the fierce opposition that they had faced to the very end, the Roman soldiers rampaged through that area, sparing no one and burning the temple to the ground. But I believe there's also a reference here to a coming event, that day of judgment when all who are found in open rebellion against Christ will perish, consumed by the word out of his mouth. That will be the consummation of the kingdom. This parable clarifies that while salvation and entrance into the kingdom come by faith in Jesus, rewards for service rest on our works as believers. Both salvation and rewards come as a result of God's grace. Salvation doesn't depend on working for God, but resting in what Christ has done for us. On the other hand, rewards do not depend on resting in what Christ has done, but on working for God. It's a misunderstanding of the Scripture to conclude that because God has saved us by His grace, we don't need to do anything but just lie back and wait for heaven. Such behavior constitutes irresponsible stewardship that Jesus Christ will punish by withholding rewards. In view of what lies ahead for us, we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15:58. My friend, the kingdom is coming. It is in process. Right now, we, as slaves of Christ, are called to exercise faithfulness. We've been entrusted with resources to use for His glory and the blessing of others. Our rewards will be based on our faithfulness. How are you doing? How am I doing? And if you're listening today and you are still an enemy of Christ, I urge you to change that today, before it's too late. My friend, were you blessed by this teaching? If you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, The Coming Kingdom. The quickest way for you to contact us is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. That email address again is mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching, The Coming Kingdom. I'd be happy to send one to you. Once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching, The Coming Kingdom. It's available in print or on an audio CD. And don't forget, our Bible teaching programs are available to you all the time and anytime at the website twr360.org. That's twr360.org. Just type in Hope for Today in the search bar and you'll find the available teaching. Thousands are logging onto the site each month for spiritual nourishment and blessing. You can join them and be blessed too. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke with a message titled, Don't Miss Your Moment. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.